Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a card underneath the seat in front of you. You can grab it, fill it out, either physically or electronically. And if you do it physically, place it in the box in the back, which is also where we take checks or anything else, money, if you want to give to the church. You can use the card for prayer requests or anything else that you'd like. But please do that. We'd love to hear from you. So just kind of wanted to share something with you this morning, a little more personal than I normally share. Just kind of had somewhat of a issue that's come up in my life, and I don't really know if it's physical or mental. But so it started about a month ago, and Jennifer sat down next to me on the couch, and she kind of put her arm on me, and I was like, ah, and it was real sensitive. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, I don't know. What are you doing? I said, I don't know. And we had this kind of conflict. We didn't know what the reason was. So a week later, she sits down with me on the couch and she kind of bumps me and knocks me off the couch. And I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, what are you doing? And I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know what the deal was. And then a week later, I was in Walmart, and this little 4 or 5 year old kid kind of bumps me in the leg. And I'm like, ow, what are you doing? And I said, I felt like the kid just broke my leg. And the kid, because I reacted the way that I did, the kid started crying. And then I'm like, you just broke my leg. I'm talking this way to a 5-year-old kid. And then the mom comes up and she starts yelling at me. And I said, your child just broke my leg. And we have this interaction for about 30 seconds. And I'm thinking, wait, I'm okay. We're good. There's no broken leg. And I was really embarrassed. I had to leave Walmart. I looked it up and it's called... if I remember the name of it, DIS, dramatic injury syndrome. And it wasn't just that I have this problem, but I ran into another problem, had nothing to do with DIS, but I was setting my alarm on my phone for 6 o'clock every morning, just like normal, set it for 6. And then my alarm would go off like 6:06, 6:07, 6:09, and I even went to an analog phone, you know, the one that they use on Groundhog Day, you know, and it flips over, totally analog. I found one of those, the same problem. It was like 6 or 7 minutes late every time, or random, like 8 minutes and 34 seconds. But you know what? All of that ends today, 2 o'clock. Actually, the beginning of it ends at 2 today, but we're not sure exactly when the end actually will be. It'll be 100 and something minutes after that, some random time. And then real football starts September the 5th, 6 p.m. Just wanted to share that with you. Let's get on to something that's much more stable and accurate, which is God's word. Turn to John chapter 13. If you didn't get that joke, then see me afterwards. That was a little longer than normal. All right. Verse 36, John chapter 13, verse 36. By the way, none of that happened. There were no 5-year-olds that cried at Walmart. Just... Yeah. It did not happen. Only happened in my mind. All right. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you shall follow me afterward. Verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Obviously, I told a joke about extreme drama. This is also a story about drama, and it does exist in Scripture, and it does exist in our lives. We often think, oh, I'm going to do it, and oftentimes we struggle. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and its truth. I thank you that you so often include stories like this of the struggle of man, struggle of great leaders, and it identifies very well with the struggle within our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that your word will be true as it is always, that it'll be spoken in truth this morning. I pray for CF and you using him to speak to us. Lord, I pray that your word will ring true anytime it is spoken, heard, remembered in our lives. And we say all this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Let me get everyone going to grab a seat, please. Good morning. Glad to have everyone here. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, we're going through a study of the Gospel of John, and we're on the 13th chapter, a passage that David read, verses 36 through 38, and we'll be completing the 13th chapter today. We're going to take a look at Peter and what took place in Peter's life. And why would something like this happen, or how could something like this happen in Peter's life? And what's the application to you and me today? So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we come before you thanking you, Lord, this day. We're grateful for this opportunity. Pray for this time in your word. Pray that you'd open your scripture up to us, that you would direct me as I teach your word and explain it clearly and accurately. And then, Father, your people would take and apply it to their life. That, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you would show them a personal application wherever they may be. And, Lord, we're grateful for all that you've given us and for all your many blessings. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has told the disciples that he's going away, and they can't follow him, and he's repeating it again. He says there in that 36th verse, Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Now, what he told the Jews when he spoke to them, he told them, "You can't follow me, because you're going to die in your sin." So he speaks of a different note to them. But when he speaks to Peter and to the disciples, now that Judas has left the room, he says, "You will come with me afterward." And of course, what he's speaking of his death, burial, and his resurrection is what he's speaking of. The disciples really do not fully comprehend what he's talking about. They don't really follow what he's talking about, understand what he's talking about. And a lot of times we look at that and we think, how in the world could they not know what's going on? But you've got to put yourself in their position, where they are. In addition to that, one of the reasons they lacked a lot of spiritual perception is the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their life. They're looking at everything from natural reasoning, from human understanding. And all they can compare that with is what they've experienced before. Never has anyone been killed and then rose from the grave. They saw the resuscitation, if you will, of Lazarus as a foretaste of it. But in the case of Christ, this is the farthest thing from their mind. And yet he's told them over and over and over again, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross. The Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, how they sorted that out in their thinking processes, I don't know, but they did not fully comprehend what was going on and have a grasp on it. Jesus is laying this out to them, and Peter's going to stand up in the midst of that and contradict Christ. He says, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." That's a very bold statement for Peter to make, but that's the kind of person Peter was. You know, people think of Peter as some real refined, easygoing kind of a guy, but Peter was a fisherman in his day and time. And if you've ever been to a fish camp, and I'm not talking about a marina, I'm talking about going to a real fish camp where people fish, it is a rough place. And Peter was all a part of that. Peter was a stout, strong individual. He'd have to be to pull those nets. They didn't have any mechanisms for pulling them. They pulled them by hand. So you had to be very strong to do that. He's a very rough around the edges kind of a guy. But he was also a person that was very self-confident. And you see that in the life of Peter. You see that he is self-confident. Now, after he received the Holy Spirit, not so much. He seemed to be a very humble person. He's very bold in what he did, but he was also much more humble. But the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life makes a big difference. But what Peter displays here is just what we call pride or self-confidence. And even though we are redeemed people and we have the Holy Spirit in our life, pride and self-confidence can still come to the front burner. It can still become a dominant aspect in our life. And pride and self-confidence is good. Emotion, human will, they are good things to have because they ensure that we have the will to overcome and to persevere, for example. The will to survive. The will to not quit or give up on various tasks. The ability to overcome fear with courage. These kind of things. You see that displayed all the time. That's just a part of human nature. And when we get redeemed, our human nature is still there. And it can take over in our life. And if we're not careful, we can become prideful. We can become self-assured in a bad way and overly self-confident. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. So if you want to turn with me, go to the book of Proverbs. And go to chapter 16. We're just going to look at a few verses. Proverbs 16, 18. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think the haughty spirit gives you a better insight of this. Haughty spirit means a self-confident, cocky, forthright type of a person. Better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So he gives us a good picture of human pride there. Look in Proverbs 28, the 28th proverb. And look with me, if you would, at verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Trusting in your own heart, that means your own mind, your own ideas. That's what it conveys there. Look at chapter 29 and look at verse 23. It says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Now, what does it mean to be humble in spirit? To be humble in spirit means to be submitted to the Lord in your life. It means to be under the authority of the Lord. Recognizing the Lordship of Christ and having a mind of Christ, or better yet, seeking to fulfill the will of Christ in your life. Letting the Word of God become the rule for what you do and for what you think. A good New Testament passage is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one I think we're all familiar with to some extent. But it's about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to begin in verse 11. He's talking about how they were humiliated and humbled and forced to walk in the wilderness because of murmuring against God or complaining against God. I know that's not a problem nowadays, but when they were in the wilderness and facing trials and tribulations and stuff, they were asking the questions, God, why are you doing this? Why would you let something like this happen? That kind of a thing. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And the picture there is a person that is self-confident, a person that is pushing the limit, so to speak, wanting to be the lead or in charge, but yet not having the humility to be in charge. They force their way forward, or they want their way. And many times we're guilty of that in our own life with God. Even though we're redeemed people, we tend to push, we tend to desire. I think the application for us, if you wanted a personal application, would be understanding the fact that everything that comes into our life as a child of God, everything that we encounter as a believer, is through the hands of God. It's according to God's will and God's purposes for our life. And many times you can put yourself in for a promotion at a job, for example, and you don't get it. The natural reaction is they showed favoritism, or they like that other person better, or something like that. We want to blame human beings. But this is the thing I always tell people. I have people all the time tell me, I'm going for a promotion, I'm going for a job. And I say, that's great. I said, what do I need to do? I said, you need to pray. That's the first thing you need to do. And I said, you can pray that God would move those people into your favor. But a better prayer is, if this is the job you want me to have, God, open the door and let me have it. Reason being is God knows what is best for us. And many times what we think is a good thing is bad. You know, I look at my prayer life, my house, my yard would look like Sanford and Sons if I'd gotten everything that I wanted and had prayed for. And most of that junk I wouldn't need. And God knows what we need. He knew exactly what was going to happen with Peter. He knew exactly what was going to happen with the others. And Peter is pretty straight up. Lord, it ain't going to happen. And we give Peter a hard time because that's who he's speaking to. He's the one that spoke up. But you do realize that all the disciples were in the same camp. Go to Mark 14. Go to Mark 14 and you look there. In Mark 14, it says, beginning in verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So it was a prophetic fulfillment of scripture. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. See, he didn't back off of it. He didn't say, well, man, that's kind of scary, Lord. He said, no, that ain't going to happen. I'm not going to fail. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to go to death. And then the other disciples, it says, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So it wasn't just Peter. All of them jumped in there on that. So you're right, Peter, I'm with you. I got your six, brother. We're gonna face this thing off. Nothing's going to happen. And they were all self-confident. Yet what happened that night? Boom, they were gone. They scattered everywhere, ran, were scared, terrified of what was taking place. And what that shows us is this, folks. When Peter and them are in that upper room and they're eating a meal and they're lying around that table on those pillows and cushions and talking, and that's what's taking place here. That's a whole different situation than when he's standing in a cold courtyard and Christ is being tried and beaten. And so what it shows us is, given the right circumstances in life and the right situations in life, we can all fail. We can all fail. We should never rely on ourselves, because we don't know what's going to happen. And many times you see it expressed like this. Someone will fall into sin and people will say, well, I promise you this, I'd never do something like that. That's the same thing Peter's saying right here. I'll never do something like that. Thing we have to understand is that we are all susceptible to fall in any area of sin, because we all have the same sinful nature. Now, you may have weaknesses in certain areas that maybe I don't have, or your spouse or friends may not have, but we all have weaknesses. But in spite of that, we're all still capable of falling in any area possible in our life. And we've got to be cautious about that. That's why we got to walk in humility and depend upon the Lord, because we tend to, in life, become very self-confident in what we do. And when we do, we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit in our life. Pride is a very easy way. Pride and probably unforgiveness are two of the easiest sins that we commit. Because unforgiveness a lot of times comes as a result of pride. You know, we think higher of ourselves than what we should, and someone crosses us in some way, and we have unforgiveness toward them. You know, how could you dare do something like that to me? Well, when we do that and we sin, one of the detriments of sin is that we will lose self-control. And when you lose self-control, sin can multiply in your life. Look over at Galatians 5. I want to just show you a brief passage, maybe to help you understand this a little more. Galatians 5:22. Because self-control, godly self-control, is a fruit of the Spirit. If you look at verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean, the fruit of the Spirit? It means that when you become a believer and your spirit is brought alive and God's Spirit comes to live within you, it is the Spirit of God that produces character, godly character qualities and traits in our life. And he lists them here: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if you'll notice, nestled right in there is self-control. That's the danger of sin. When we commit sin and we move from the spirit into the flesh, we lack self-control, so we become susceptible to more sin. And that's how a person backslides. When self-control is lost, you just move off into sin. When you are grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what's going to happen. Many people use the term, say, I was convicted over this. Well, understand, the Lord doesn't convict believers because you're forgiven. All right? The passage that deals with conviction of the Holy Spirit, he said, is for unbelievers. He will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they do not know me. You won't see conviction of the Spirit used towards believers. You'll see grieving and quenching. And we a lot of times identify that quenching or grieving of the Spirit as conviction, because you're going to sense it. You're going to feel it. One of the first things you're going to experience, joy is going to be gone. Peace is going to be gone. When joy and peace leave, what moves in? Anxiety, turmoil, inner stress, that kind of a thing. And it's a warning sign, let us know you're treading off into the area of the flesh. You need to move back. And God, through his child training, moves us back into a pattern of obedience. So it's very important to say that. So don't be too hard on Peter, because he doesn't have that internal control in his life. But if you notice, when I read the Mark passage, it says, Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me. This passage, it says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So did the rooster crow once or did the rooster crow twice? Because three passages says the rooster crow, Mark says crows twice. A lot of people look at that as a contradiction in Scripture. So how could you balance it out? Well, the passage here in John is taking place in the upper room. If you look there in John 14, look at John 14 with me. And in John 14, verse 31, it says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So they're going to depart from the upper room and they're going to head into the Mount of Olives. He's going to give the vine and the vine dresser story, which we'll be looking at next week, because they're walking into the Mount of Olives and up into the garden is where they're going to go. He's going to give that illustration. You go back and look at the Mark passage, Mark 14, and when you look in the Mark 14 passage, you will see it says, verse 26 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So in the John passage, they're in the upper room. In the Mark passage, they're in the garden when the statement is made. Why would that statement be two different places like that? One in the upper room, one in the garden. Very likely what it is he's repeating the statement. Because when those disciples, "Nah, it ain't going to happen to me," that kind of stuff, they probably were debating this on the way. And Jesus probably told them several times, not just once. He said, "Peter, I'm telling you, you will deny me." "No, I won't." Because he's still trying to argue with the Lord. Keep that in mind, too. He's arguing with God Almighty, and he's just throwing it out there. "No, it ain't happening, omniscient one. I'm not going to do this." But that's his confidence and his pride. And so as they're arguing along, I believe what happened is Jesus just kept repeating to them, "I promise you, y'all going to leave. Y'all going to scatter. Every one of you will. It's not going to be a good thing. You're going to split." And so that's how I balance it out. It's also true in the sense that he can say before the rooster crows, and Mark just gives more detail, before the rooster crows twice. When the rooster crows, does not contradict crowing twice, okay? But I also looked at it, and they talked about rooster crowing. And many of the commentaries, they went in a great dialogue about roosters crowing and when they crow and stuff. Roosters will crow when the temperature changes. Roosters crow during the night. They don't need sunrise. They were saying the second crow was because the sun was coming. A rooster does not crow because the sun's coming up. Roosters crow because the temperature changes or they see a predator. The crow is a mark of dominance. It's to let other animals know you're in my territory, that kind of a thing. Roosters crow all the time. I know you didn't come for a poultry science lesson, but that's exactly what happens. Roosters crow. Okay, so it's not unusual why it was still dark for this rooster to crow. If you have chickens, you know that. They will crow at all hours of night. And if you walk out there, one of them's going to crow. Why? Because they see movement out there. What they see, they're alerting other animals of what's going on. But when this event occurs in the life of a Peter, and he's having this dialogue with Jesus. Notice something that Jesus asks him in this text. Look at verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times." When he uses that word "for," Peter uses it, and then Jesus uses it, he says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" That word "for" means in my place. It is a word commonly used in other places in Scripture to speak of substitutionary atonement. If you look in Romans 5, look at Romans 5, 6, I will show you a place right there. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The word is hooper. It means in place of or on behalf of. So when Jesus dies for our sin, he's dying for you individually. That's important to understand. He didn't just have a general death. He died for your sin. Look at the verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Peter is telling the Lord, I'll be your substitute. I'll take your place. I'm not going to leave. Put me up there. Because that's exactly what the word means. It means to substitute or in place of. So Peter has very solid confidence, but it's not based in anything other than Peter himself. That's all it's based upon. Now, let's look at the story of when this takes place. If you go to Matthew, let's go look at what Peter does. Because what you're going to see is the situation is going to really change. Christ is in the court. They've already struck him. They're trying him. They're bringing in false witnesses against him. And we pick it up in Matthew 26:69. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl, so this is a separate one, this is a second person here. Another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fella, probably pointing at Peter, also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them because your speech betrays you. Now, why would his speech betray him? Remember, Peter's from Galilee. Galilee's up north. And then you have Samaria. And then below Samaria is Judea. Judea is where Jerusalem was. This is taking place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is very hot, much higher educated area. It's a major metropolitan area in that day and time versus Galilee, which was the countryside. Okay? It'd be like city guy versus country guy. They picked up on his accent. They picked up on his dialect. Peter sitting there, I guarantee you I ain't one of them. You're from Galilee, dude. You're not from here. One of those kind of things. They picked up on his speech and they were able to identify him. And he knows immediately, now I'm identified with Jesus of Galilee. And look what happened. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. What you see in this story of Christ and Peter and such, you see the absolute sovereign control of God over the whole thing. For all these pieces to come together to fulfill the prophecy that he gave on Peter is amazing. I mean, he even made the rooster crow. You think about that. He had to have these people in the right places. They had to come up at the right time. Everything was in his control and power. And yet with Peter and the disciples, from their perspective, they're starting to get this thing like, man, we're in trouble. This thing's all out of control. God's still in control. And you know what you can learn from that? No matter what you're going through in life, no matter how bad it may be, God is still in control of what's going on. God is the ultimate authority because he either allows or directly causes events in our life for his purposes and reasons. And the sovereignty of God should bring confidence and assurance to your life. That if you don't get that job promotion, understand this, that is not where God wanted you to be. That is not where he wanted you to be. And you can take assurance out of that. If you don't get that loan, wasn't time. It wasn't time to get it. Well, whatever the situation may be, rest in Him. I can learn more about that than anything when I read these passages. But let's go back to John. We'll go ahead and finish this thing up. And he says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. What can we draw from this? I think you can draw a biggie right off the top, and that is this. Many times our biggest temptations will come through areas that we're blind to, or areas that we have our greatest strength or our greatest confidence. Because in the passage back there in Matthew, what did he tell him first? He says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I pray that you don't fail. I pray that when it's over, you'll recognize what's going on. How was Peter tempted or tested? Through his strength. His strength was he wasn't afraid to stand up. Peter wasn't afraid to take first place in whatever was happening. He was very confident, and yet it was through his confidence that he faced the greatest test of his life. Goes back to what I said earlier. Many times in life, we'll make statements like, that would never happen to me. You'd never catch me doing something like that. Be careful. Be careful, because what you think you're least likely to do may be the very area you get tested in. That's where humility of spirit comes in. Humbleness of mind. Understanding that I am a sinful being, and I'm capable of making some very bad decisions in life if I'm not cautious. That's why you have to live your life committed to the Lord. But I see something else. All these disciples saying, hey, I'm not going to bug out. I'm going to hang in there and all this stuff. Christ's love for them never changed. His love for Peter never changed. Even though Peter denied him three times, Peter failed in a major way, God's love for Peter never changed. And that tells me something. God's love for you and me doesn't change. If you're here today and you have failed somewhere in life, you've got a big area in your life that you don't talk about, but yet you think about, understand this. God's love for you has never changed. Doesn't matter how bad you have fallen. God's grace is greater than our sin, is what the Scripture teaches us. And it instructs us that I am forgiven in Christ, and I have a hope that the world doesn't have. And in spite of my own stupidity at times, God's love for me never changes. God's love for me is never altered. And not only that, but the third point is this. In spite of Peter's failure, God used Peter to preach the first sermon after the day of Pentecost. Who would have ever chosen a failure like that? But God did. God chose Peter. Peter goes out into the city of Jerusalem and accuses the very people that crucified Christ of crucifying him and of their own guilt. And 3,000 something people were brought into the church on that very day. That shows you that even when you fail, God can still use you. Don't take yourself out of the game. As long as you're alive, God still has a purpose and a use for you. May not be the same thing, but God still has a purpose and a use for you. We a lot of times are harder on ourselves, and people, church people especially, will be a lot harder on you. God's never hard on you. God wants you to be restored. God wants you back in there. God wants you going forward. And so that should be the encouragement. Don't rely on your own abilities, your own confidence. Trust in Him. Don't be haughty in spirit. Be humble in spirit. Humble in mind, and submit to the Lordship of Christ in all that you do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in prayer. And Lord, we look at Peter and we can see ourselves. We can see how so often we have great ideas sitting in a church or sitting in our home in a Bible study. of what we're going to do. And then we get cast out into the courtyard like Peter and we shrivel up. We fall away. We deny. We back away. And so, Father, we confess that. But, Father, we also ask that you give us that spiritual courage and strength and that we be found faithful. That when the next opportunities come, we would stand and we would proclaim and we would have confidence in you. And then, Lord, I pray for those of us that have failed. We take great comfort knowing, God, that you're the restorer. And if we come before you, you will restore us and make us whole. And so for that, we are truly grateful to you. Father, we are just so thankful that you are a good and gracious and merciful and forgiving God. In spite of what we do, in spite of how we fail, your love never changes. We thank you for that. We're grateful to you for that. And we pray and ask all this of you in Christ's name. Amen.